Let us turn to God's word as we find it in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2, taking as our text the verse found in verse 36. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Verse 36, in the second chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. The Authorized Version says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Here in this verse, we have a summary of the teaching of the apostles on the Lord Jesus Christ and also on human nature. It shows us the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is Lord and that human nature is desperately wicked. Now, we are not living in a time when we are accustomed to lords and ladies. We are also very democratic. Most of us don't remember the time when there were servants. Most of us don't remember the time when you had to touch your cap to the master of the estate or to the landlord of the house. Perhaps you may be surprised that when I first went into teaching, I went to a little town in Mid Wales where it had been up until that particular year customary to curtsy to the headmaster of that particular town. It rather surprised me, coming from the democratic South Wales, but that was the case. Now, those days have gone by, and many people would say, well, good job. But nevertheless, we have also lost this sense of lordship. We are not really willing to accept that there are some greater than we are, and Jesus Christ is given the title Lord. And it means just that. It means he is Lord, he is Master, he is God, he is supreme. He has the right to your obedience and mine. He has the right to immediate obedience. He has the right to unqualified obedience. Not for us to say why. It is for our privilege, it is our privilege to obey him. Now, the whole idea of obedience is going by default in our country and in many other countries at the moment. Due to the lack of discipline that is general, then we find that this question of obedience is not very acceptable. But in the scriptures, it is a must. Here we are told that all the house of Israel should know assuredly that God has made Jesus Lord and Messiah. Well, now then, let us look at the context of this particular verse that we have here. You remember last week we began our study of the day of Pentecost, and we saw how Peter explained that all of them were not drunk, as some wags in the crowd had suggested, because they'd been speaking in foreign languages. They said, no, we're not drunk. And then he passed on to say that what has taken place is the fulfillment of the words of the prophet Joel, who had lived several centuries before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to this earth. And then he explained by quoting from Joel that in the last days, these things would take place. And we saw last week that the last days meant all the period between the first coming of Jesus and the second coming of Jesus. I wonder if you realized that only one great act of God's is to take place again, as far as a new act, and that is the return of Jesus Christ. All through the Old Testament, God had been preparing the nation for the first coming of Jesus Christ, and all the prophets were pointing forward to that coming, and they were also speaking of him coming in glory. And of course, the Old Testament prophets were constantly seeking what this meant, this coming to suffer and this coming in glory. Now, of course, we can see that the coming to suffer was a first event, and the coming in glory is a second event to which we are looking forward. So there's only one great, mighty act of God's to take place again, and that is the second coming of Jesus Christ, the end of this world as we know it, a new heaven and a new earth, and the resurrection. All these are associated with the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, now then, these last days, the days of the Messiah, they began with his first coming, and they concluded with his second coming. Well, those are the days when God's Spirit will be manifested in a very remarkable way. We saw last week that the Spirit of God worked in Old Testament days and came upon people in Old Testament days, and men were born of the Spirit in Old Testament days. But there was now going to be a manifestation of the Spirit on a grander scale than ever before. And the Spirit was not going to be given only to the people of Israel, but to all people who call upon the name of the Lord, whatever their nationality or their language. And that was the symbol of the speaking with foreign languages on this one occasion on the day of Pentecost. It was symbolic of what was going to take place, that the gospel was going to go to the nations. And then we saw that that period, the last days, the days between the first and second coming of Jesus, would also be, according to Joel, a time of much persecution and calamities, blood and fire, billows of smoke is the language that is used to speak of the signs that will be seen on earth and in the heavens. That everyone in that time of trouble and persecution and who calls upon God will be saved. Whatever the trouble may be, whether it is persecution of such a kind that it would seem as if the moon has turned into blood for you, yet you can call on the name of the Lord and you'll be saved. And of course, these words of Joel, they really meant something. We must remember it was only a matter of 6 or 7 weeks after the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And during the time that he was on the cross, the sun had become darkened. The sun actually was darkened. There was darkness. There was darkness for a space of 3 hours. And therefore, these people would recollect that. That too was symbolic of what was taking place. Well, now, proceeding from that point, we see that Peter addresses them in verse 22. Men of Israel, he says, listen to this. You see, it's not sufficient simply to explain the coming of the Holy Spirit. And it's interesting to notice in Peter's sermon, he doesn't go on to talk and talk and talk about tongues. He doesn't even mention it. Here was a remarkable thing. They had praised God in other languages, and people had understood them and recognized their local dialects and local languages, and yet the fact that it is not mentioned anymore in the sermon. There's no great hoo-dah about it at all. What is mentioned is the centrality of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the Lord Jesus Christ that fills the framework of this sermon. Men of Israel, he says, listen to this. He draws their attention. He says, I've explained to you what has happened. I've explained to you the Holy Spirit has been sent down. But listen to me, he says. There is something else you must grasp that is more fundamental. Listen. Jesus of Nazareth. And he uses that term, Jesus the Nazarene. And it was a despicable word. People mocked him. What good comes out of Nazareth? What good comes out from that district in the north of Galilee? The Jews of Judea, they despised the Galileans. The Jews of Judea, they were the ones that regarded themselves as more biblical, more traditional. After all, in Judea, the temple existed. In Judea, you had the Pharisees in their great multitudes. It was there that the temple was, and the people came for worship so regularly. Galileans, they were influenced by the Gentiles. This Jesus, he comes from Galilee, he comes from Nazareth, he comes from a place that is a known entity. Who's heard of Nazareth? The Nazarene. And Peter uses the word that was a word of despite and of criticism, the word that spoke of the way in which Jesus had demeaned himself and made himself as a servant. He had humbled himself to be called the Nazarene. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs, as you know, he says. Now this was recent recollection. There were people listening who knew that Jesus had done these things. There were people listening whose very relatives had been healed by Jesus. There were people listening who had heard the Sermon on the Mount. Look, he said, Jesus of Nazareth, a man accredited by God. You know that he was from God. You know this by the signs, the wonders, the miracles which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. You jolly well know it, he says. You can't deny it, and I know you won't, he says. This man, and notice he's emphasizing here the humanity of Jesus. He was a man. He was not an apparition. He was not a ghost. He was not ectoplasm, as the spiritists speak, of some appearance from another sphere. This man, this real man, was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. He's referring to his death. He says, don't you think for a moment that it was you, through your machinations, your cleverness, your craft, that you crucified him. This was foreordained by God. His death was something that God had planned from the very beginning. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. The Authorized Version speaks of it like this: him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. So you see, in that one statement, you have two important facts. You have the fact that God had ordained Jesus to die for sinners. You also have the fact that it was the responsibility of the Jews for their wickedness. They were responsible. They couldn't make excuses. They couldn't turn around and say, oh, well, if he was foreordained, then it wasn't our fault that we crucified him. No, no. Peter said, you brought this to pass, and you handed him over out of hatred, and you handed him over to the wicked. Now, that was a typical Jewish way of referring to the Romans. The Jewish literature of that period referred to the Romans as the wicked race, the wicked people. And this shows you that Luke, the author of the book of Acts, has really conveyed to us the very words of the Apostle Peter. This is not a speech that has been written up by Luke, as some modern scholars maintain. Here you've got a man by the name of Luke, who is a Greek, a member of the Roman Empire, who would never have referred to the Romans as that wicked people. This is a typical Jewish phrase, and it's obtained from Peter's actual sermon. So he says, this man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, the Romans, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. Now there you have, in juxtaposition, you have placed together the magnitude of Jesus and the awfulness of man's sin. You have Jesus accredited by God. God puts his stamp upon him. God says, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. God endorses him by the miracles and signs and wonders. And you handed him over to the wicked race, the Romans, who so cruelly crucified him amongst those thieves and murderers. Now there you see the awfulness of human sin. But then he goes on and says, but God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death. Now it's interesting to notice the Authorized Version of that point: whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death. Now, this is a reference to childbirth and the pains, the birth pangs that a woman has. And then when the birth is over, she's released from it. At the time that she's in the birth pangs, she feels that she will never be pulled through this, that she will never get out of that time of pain. And then it is over. She's been released from the pains. Well, here, God has raised up Jesus, having loosed the pains of death. What does he mean? Maybe some of you have seen people die very quietly and they seem to just slip away. What's the pains of death? For the Christian, there is very little. There may be physical pains, but the pains of death is the pain of the sting of sin. It is the death of the unbeliever, the person who's going to a lost eternity, the person who's going down under the judgment of God. And what we must remember is this, that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ died under the judgment of God. He died under the judgment of God for your sin and mine. He died under the anger of God. He died under the